Thank you, Stanley.
Oh, Isra from Asara, from Yisrael, you know, or Yisrael. It depends which part of Israel, actually. When I hear Israeli talking Hebrew, I make fun of them. But they make fun of me too. Because their accent, we say we speak the best, they have the accent. They say, no, you have the accent, we speak the best. But anyway, see, it's funny. The verb asara is ashara, is to captive, to conquer. It's the same in Hebrew. If you know Hebrew and you know Arabic, you know, it's so sad because they are more than cousins. They are actually brothers. Every verb in Hebrew or Arabic, and the stem is made of three letters, is identical in meaning. Just the way it is pronounced is slightly as Aramaic too. So the one who actually captivated God or captured God, or the one who conquered God, something like that. But you know, it is obviously a reference to the struggle between Jacob and God in the book of Genesis. You know that struggle that went one night, and he said, I will not let go of you till you bless me. You know, because yeah, I like that, you know. Jewish tenacity is absolutely incredible. Especially when they phone you and ask you for money, you know. They will never give up till they really. A woman was on the telephone last week, and she called me Mr. Rivka, which is just after my wife's name. And sometimes I don't tell her, I don't say my real name, you know, because I kept, all right, Rivka, so what? I didn't know whether Rivka is Jewish. I said, you know, you have to support Israel, you have to do that. I said, what do you want? And I want $50 per week for a newsletter. I said, look, I have $170,000 for the Heart Center. Why don't you organize a collection for me? I don't know. And she said to me, why is that? I said, because not I'm an American, I have a heart operation. Of course, some of that money being paid by the insurance. Actually, it's good to be ignorant. I don't know how much insurance paid, how much you have to pay. So I said, you know, but it's a big debt. Why don't you ask the Jewish community to make a contribution to me? You know? So it went on for about 45 minutes. You know, she's trying to get some money from me. I'm trying to stop her by saying, no, you give me some money. And it ended by saying, you know, I said to her, you know, let's say a prayer for the peace of Israel, for the peace of the world, you know, and that's the best contribution I can make to you right now. She rang this afternoon. I saw her name on the ID. And she can speak to Mr. Rivka. I said, it's the wrong number. You know, I don't know. I was very busy doing something, you know, because there was a program on me on Al Jazeera from Qatar. It was, actually. They opened up my file again. So I was watching the telly. I don't want to speak to anyone about, I want to see what they say about me. So I said, I'm sorry, it's the wrong number. She won't speak to Mr. Rivka, and I'm not Mr. Rivka. So it's the wrong number. You know, we have a saying in Yiddish, says, half of the truth is not a lie, but it's not truth. Okay.
Back to this.
Where is, have you taken my handout?
No, I didn't.
No, I'm just hiding it. Anyway, this will not save you from going astray. I had a question from the email from a very good friend, and she said to me, Jehovah Witnesses say that the Holy Spirit is power. And what do I think about that?
Hey! Oh. Come on up here. We'll do it for you. Sorry, guys. We have very special guests here.
We're late.
You're naughty.
Here we say, praise God, I'm late.
It's good to see you.
Didn't have to do this tonight. So. Oh.
This is Father and Mrs. Gibson. They pastor St. John, the Forerunner Orthodox Baptist Church on the west side of Indianapolis, right?
Yes.
You kissed Father Joseph, you didn't kiss me. Anyway, what I want to say to you is that before you define a word in the scriptures, please, is the Holy Spirit power? Of course it is power. But you know, electricity is power, right? Lightning is power. The motor in your car is measured by power. I used to know, say, 4 horses, 6 horses, 10 horses. I don't know. I used to know these things, but, you know, faded away from my memory. But what about a power that speaks to you? Is it just a power? If the Holy Spirit speaks to you, speaks to the prophets, if the Holy Spirit persuades you to say that Jesus Christ is Lord, or if Paul, who is actually a very good Jew, in Galatians chapter 4 says, God sent the Spirit crying in our hearts, Abba Father. Do you think a power can cry a prayer, intercedes for you? That's in Romans 8. Is it just a power? Or why the Jehovah Witnesses want to avoid the word person? You have to be wise like a serpent. And that is what our Lord told us. To be simple but wise, isn't it?
Shrewd.
All right. I'm not going to fight over words, you know. But you see, you have to be really wise. Why do you want to avoid the word person? I am a person and you are a person, but when it comes to the work of God, God is not a person. So what do you think your eternal life will be if you are reduced from a person to what? To an item? You know, in our ancient Christian tradition, we believe that one of the most damaging effects of sin, that it converts a person to an item, to a thing. And you know from your own experience, when you are angry with someone, he's no longer a person. He's an item. Right? He's a thing, you know? Something that you like to handle, to crush, to cut into pieces, to maneuver. I don't know. You know, when we lose our wisdom and anger gets into our system and we are no longer able to contain our own feelings, then the person standing in front of us, or even if he or she is a way, we don't think of them as persons anymore. We think of them as something that we need to do something nasty, you know. And most of our actions, when we are in our sinful state, are directed not to persons, but to people who were persons, but our sinfulness reduced them to objects. And I think, you know, I see that in myself too. And you know, even the word of God in the scriptures cannot escape that fate. When we think, you know, that by learning an ancient language, I mentioned to you before one of the great people out of the University of Manchester, Allegro, is that name anything to you? The cross and the sacred mushroom on the cross. I mentioned that to you a while ago. If you don't remember, that's good luck. It's not a very good memory to remember this man. He knew 10 languages and wrote the most horrifying book that is still on the Amazon. I checked that book on the Amazon about 2 weeks ago. It's still actually on sale. I went to Britain in 1965 to study in Cambridge, and it was number one book as a national hit. The contents of the book can be summarized in 1 or 2, 3 minutes. Jesus Christ discovered a certain sacred mushroom in Upper Galilee, which has LSD, you know, the drug that makes you hallucinate. And he will take the apostles and give them the mushroom, and they will see him transfigured on the mountain, and they dream about the kingdom of God, you know. And in 1965, the book was the big hit. I went to study. 1966, he came to the Faculty of Divinity in Cambridge, where I was a student as a postgraduate, actually. And, you know, the lecture, they stopped all lectures, all seminars, you know, everybody rushed into the largest lecture room in the faculty to hear Allegro. I was very hesitant to go because I know this man is mad. And, you know, one of my English friends kept saying to me, you know the evangelicals, lovely people, you know, especially the Baptists, you know. I said, no, you have a witness, you have to go. And I said, I don't, this man gets on my nerves, you know. And he said, no, you have to go. So I went. And after the lecture, it is a tradition to have a 45 minutes a seminar after the lecture, which is fine. So I sat in the seminar next to my evangelical Christian friends, you know, and questions came from all over the, and then there was just 10 minutes, you know, this is a custom again in England. We have only 10 minutes for one last question. And one of my English friends, you know, so I stood up. And I said to the, you know, I don't like academic hypocrisy. You know, you hate the speaker because he is wrong, but you tell him thank you very much indeed. I learned a great deal, but actually I have not learned anything. But that is the vocabulary of the university. So I stood up and I said to him, Professor Allegro, I just have two questions, actually, very much related. Number one, I read your book. And you have not said anything about the messianic movement in ancient Israel, that the Jews were expecting a messiah. None of that appeared in the book at all, and that is a great surprise, and in fact, a very terrible omission. He frowned. And then I said, the second thing is that we have something we possess called church history. People have been eaten by lions, burned in the fire. We call them martyrs. There has not been martyrs in Britain for more than 1,000 years now, and that martyrdom is forgotten, and that's why Christianity feels cheap sometimes. And these people who died for Christ could not have been eating the mushroom, because this mushroom grows up only in Galilee. But the majority of the martyrs are Gentiles, not only Jews, but also Gentiles. And the apostles, after they have eaten the mushroom and saw all that, and Jesus disappeared, you know, they must have discovered that this man has conned them. So how do you understand martyrdom? How do you understand the messianic movement in ancient Israel? Both of them do not appear as part of your understanding of the cross. Well, the dean of the faculty saved his life from me, actually. Well, you know, he stared at me and he said, well, that requires a lot of time. We don't have very, very much time for that. And I said, well, we can stay for lunch. And he said, no, I need to catch a train back to Manchester. True or not, it's not the issue. Why I'm telling you the story is that you have to look carefully into history. Historical Christianity provides us with immense evidence for everything we say about our Christian faith. And I think it is terrible, you know, to fall in the hands of someone who has the Bible marked in yellow, blue, and red. And he says, you know, this verse say that, and this verse say that. It becomes like, you know, tennis table, you know? And you...
Table.
Yes, you know.
Table tennis.
Table tennis. Ping pong, that's how you say it, you know. All right, tennis, you know, you play tennis, you know. You kick a verse, he kicks a verse, you know, and then the truth is lost. No. There are four basic elements in discernment. And I want Mr. Walter to write this on the China board. Please, in any discussion with Jehovah's Witnesses or with whoever, look always for four basic principles for discernment. Principle number one, does this debate deepen our union with God in Jesus Christ or not? So it's our union in God with Jesus Christ or not. If anyone is teaching you anything that will diminish that union, stamp on it. Because, you know, that is the gospel. That God came to save us in Jesus Christ. So anyone who tells you anything that reduces that relationship into almost nothing. Look, if the Holy Spirit is just power, okay? How do you understand Romans 5:5? That the love of God has been poured or actually shed immensely in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. How could you love with just power? Is not love a personal thing? Wouldn't you say, you know, you Americans are very rich in feelings, and that's very good, but very dangerous also. You know, would you say that love is non-personal? Is it? Is it? Would you really say that it is personal between you and your husband and your children, but when it comes to God, it becomes non-personal? So, that is the union, you know, that is the union. That's the love relationship. And number two, anything that demeans the glory of humanity in Christ is demonic. You know, I know I'm a sinner. I know myself. Sometimes, you know, I have the courage to confess my sinfulness to you here in that meeting. I have done that in the past, and some of you became afraid of me. You know, when I told you I fractured the skull of my teacher. You know, anything that demeans
my humanity,
the glory of my humanity in Christ is demonic. Because you see, the devil has a good message. It's to make you feel bad, guilty. You know, if I use a word in modern psychology, play on your low self-esteem. I think you understand that, don't you? It's quite common in counseling and in psychology. You know, but it is not me who can mount up to the glory of God in Christ, no. I was hearing Pope Benedict on the television yesterday in a private audience. And people said to him, you know, what is so special about Christianity? And you know, he's a very, very sharp-minded man. And he said, in every religion, humans are seeking God. But in Christianity, God is seeking humans. You know, he is a good theologian. And you know, you have to listen carefully to everything he says. You need not accept everything he says. As he would come to the papers, it's something else. When it comes to Christian faith, he's good. And you know, if God is seeking me in Jesus Christ, then the glory is not self-produced. It's God's given. And whenever I look at myself and I see that I am nothing, I look at Christ and I see that I have everything. Oh yes, I look inwardly, I see my emptiness, I see my brokenness, I see my inability to stand up as a child of God sometimes. Bad memory, bad experience. When this program came in Al Jazeera this afternoon, it stirred up all the bad feelings about my problem with the church and with the country that has been going on for more than a year. But you know, all that is not the center of God's attention. My brokenness, yes, my sinfulness is not what God is looking at. God looks at me in Christ. And that makes all the difference. Amen. And when I lose that, I say to myself, I know I have been standing naked without Christ. My old friend Philemon, I told you about Philemon before. He said to me, you are a zero. You know a zero? But when you stand next to Christ to become 10... That if you, when you stand by yourself, you are a zero. And you know how often I feel I am a zero. I'm, you know, in the cold days, I know I'm even below zero. You know, yes, it is true. But when I am next to Christ, it is his glory shines in me. Not because I have produced it. No, but because he has opened that glory to me. And number three, please keep your eyes always on what is eternal. Please. What is temporary is good, exciting, look glorious. You know, the devil, Satan, took our Lord and showed him the kingdom and the glory of the world in a twinkle of an eye. And he said, all this is mine and I can give it to you. Right? Right? And what did Christ say? Oh, he said, oh yes, you have to kneel down and worship me. It's not given for free. No. There's nothing ever in life is free. Not even the air that we breathe in is free. Or the water we drink is free. It comes from the life of other sources. No. You know, what did Christ say? What did Christ say? What did he say? You forgot what he said? Oh, I'm glad you remembered. Thank you. I started to panic. You know, you should worship the Lord your God. Worship the Lord your God. Because, you know, the temporary things are good. And, you know, if I lose sight of my eternal life, believe me, there is nothing in this life that can comfort my heart if I am in trouble. Nothing. Just forget it. You may win the lottery, or you may become the President of the United States. As I hear about the election, I don't understand how we elect people here. And I'm glad I don't have the right to vote. So I'm out. I'm
what was that?
He said, no. He doesn't vote either. So.
We don't understand the election process.
Oh, we don't understand too? Fine. Okay. So, you know, I mean, isn't that fantastic to be the strongest man in the world in the White House? I think that's great. But I wonder how anyone in that place can ever sleep the night.
Oh, yeah.
I really do. And I was looking on the internet. I saw a picture of George Bush at the first term and the picture of the last one. And the change is great. He aged quickly. My goodness. It's enough to sit with the generals about the war in Iraq to lose my desire to eat. It's enough to tell me that we lost 3,000 people killed from the American forces in Iraq. It's enough to deprive me of good sleep. And you know, eternal things. Does the people who speak to you present you eternal life in Jesus Christ or not? There's no eternal life as an object that you can get it. No. Eternal life is in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
And anyone who comes and tells you anything outside that is a false person. Kick him. I'm sorry. Be nasty. You know, sometimes people need to be shaken up, you know. Sometimes I got a Jehovah's Witnesses, you know, came to our house about a month ago. And, you know, he's really very mighty, sturdy character. I opened the door and I said, you smell like a Jehovah's Witness. And that's true. I'm not joking.
I was there.
And he says, smell what? I said, you smell corruption and death.
Wow.
And then he back said, because you have not received eternal life. No, they have a special aroma around them. You can smell it. I'm not joking. Maybe I have a special nose. Maybe, I don't know. I don't know. But you know, and they know, well, I said to him, you know, you have eternal life in Jesus Christ. Do you or do you not? And he said, no. I said, well, I'm sorry, you're not welcome to get through that door of our house. Please repent. Go and get one of your leaders to speak to me. And then he looked at me and said, why is that? I said, because I know the Bible very well. And I think it's unfair to have a fight with you. Go and bring one of your leaders. You know, I speak to him. Eternal life. Eternal life. Number four. Is there a clear teaching on grace or not? G-R-A-C-E. Did I get it right?
Yeah.
You know? Do you talk about grace? Is this man or woman coming at you at the door of your house? Does he tell you anything about God's grace? God's grace given to the undeserved, the unworthy. Yes or no? If there's no teaching in grace, well, I don't know. Would you allow me to say something not nice in English? We say it in colloquial English. It's very friendly, but kick him where it hurts. You know? Kick him where it hurts. You know? Because you see, I'm sorry. Because you see, grace. What is grace? Please forgive me. Sometimes I use colloquial English without knowing that the expressions in America are a little bit out of order or bad or wicked, something like that. So please forgive me. I'm a foreigner, and foreigners are given a little bit of freedom. So it's not a fight over it's not a fight over a word or a verse. It's a fight on four basic principles. And you know, for number one, you cannot do that without the Trinity. No way. If there's no Trinity, there's no number one. For number two, you cannot do that without the divinity of Jesus. If Christ is not divine, forget it. You're talking to about a teacher, about someone like the Buddha, or like Muhammad, or like Moses, or like Ezekiel. Forget it. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, there is no number three, because the Holy Spirit has revealed eternal life to us. And number four, what do you think number four would be? It is the cross of Jesus Christ and his resurrection. Anyone who talks about God's accepting you without Christ being crucified and risen, if that is cut off, that's a false prophet.
Divinity.
I'm giving you half time, Mr. Walter. You have to forgive me. So, here's my dear friends, you know. It's not the, I brought my tools here for you to look at. But you know, these people could be easily wrong. Easily wrong. Now, let's go back to Romans.
Sitting next to her.
It's a long introduction.
That was your great mighty figure. Come and sit here. Because Stan said, you know, the voice at the back doesn't appear in the recording.
Okay.
Oh, what? You are not afraid of me, huh?
No.
Let's read that.
Okay, she's an English teacher.
Yes. You don't have an accent like me. I think
no,
they will
no.
listen to you.
I'm just from Michigan.
Slowly. I don't know what does it mean. What do you mean by that? I'm in Michigan.
Michigan, state of Michigan.
Means,
north of Indiana.
Means what?
That's where I was born.
Yeah. They talk funny.
You talk funny?
Yes, people tell me I
you
have
You mean
an
that
accent.
Lady from Lebanon says that you talk funny? I'm lost.
Okay.
Please, let's read. And I'm going to stop you. So when I stop you, okay.
For it was not through a law that the promise to Abraham or his offspring came that he should inherit the world, but through righteousness of faith. For if those of the law are the heirs, his faith has been invalidated and the promise was nullified.
Stop. You know, in these two lines, that great man Paul, have you ever had a surgery on your eye?
No.
Surgery on the eye?
Yep. Yes.
All I had, they had to put a lens, you know, because I couldn't see very well with that one, you know. And, you know, the eye is very delicate. Paul is like that. He looks at the entire Old Testament. And selects Abraham. Abraham has played a decisive part in God's acceptance of the Gentiles, of you. I would call myself not a Gentile, just for a tease, but that's not important. We have been accepted because how God dealt with Abraham is the beginning of the New Testament. But it goes back to Genesis. Because God's plans are not done in emergency. God's plans are eternal. In Ephesians, the same man Paul says, before the foundation of the world. And I hope we come back to this nice hymn, before the foundation of the world. Come back to it in due time. So here you have the law came with Moses. So the promise to Abraham to inherit what?
The world.
The world. And you know, that is written to the Romans, to Rome, the capital of the ancient world. That's a very dangerous political statement. I don't know if any of the people from the Roman Senate read that, they would say, bring that Paul and kill him. Who are these people here? Dear? Rome is the great power. And then, it's not through the law, but the righteousness of faith. Right? Because if it is the law, if it is through the law, a very strong word in Greek, the promise has been
invalid.
See? That is a great way of arguing with the Jews and with the Gentiles also. Go on.
For the law produces wrath, but where there is no law, neither is there transgression.
You know, that's again about the Gentiles who came to the church. They were given to share in the blessing of Abraham. And they are not under the wrath. I can get the TH very clearly. But you understand what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about mango or sugar or something. I'm talking about this horrible word, you know. They cannot, because if there is no law, there is no transgression. And therefore, there is no, say it, wrath. Huh? Okay. What Paul is trying to say, look here, you Jews think that the Gentiles are under the wrath of God because they don't follow the Torah. But you are wrong. God gave the promise to Abraham, there was no Torah. God gave him the blessing, there was no law. And therefore, if there is no law, when these two important things were given, the Gentiles are not under the judgment of the law. Go on.
Because of this, it is by faith, in order that according to grace, that the promise might be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only to those of the law, but also to those of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all.
Yeah, and you know, many of our Jewish brothers in the Jewish faith, they say that Paul, I remember the Rabbi Ticher, who taught me rabbinics in Cambridge. He was very keen to speak to me personally because of my ethnic background. And he said to me on one occasion, you know, I have no problem with Jesus Christ. I want to finish that Paul. If I can finish that Paul, everything will be good between us and the Christians. I kept one day he was cooking some lunch for me, and I said to him, what's wrong with Paul? Paul opened the doors of Judaism for people to get in to get the blessing of Abraham. And he said, no. He made the Gentiles to share in the blessing of Abraham without the law. And I said, so why this makes you angry? And he said, don't you understand? I pretended to be, you know, stupid. And I said, I don't understand. And he said, because it is the law that is the backbone of Judaism. Break it. Then there's no Judaism. And you know, Paul introduced here for the first time in the letter to the Romans, that catch word in verse 15, according to grace. My goodness. according to grace. And therefore, you, Gentiles and Jews, have one common Father, who is the Father of all us, or all of us. So what is the big deal here? Why are you so unhappy? I'll tell you two things. Number one is that people, you know, even the apostles, came and said to Christ, we saw someone cast out demons in your name and he does not follow with us. And we stopped him. You know, that zeal and jealousy for the master. Why? Let him. It's people are jealous to protect their identity and don't want others to come into the blessing. Yes. Oh, it's as bad as that. As simple as that, but is as sinful as that also. It's very, very easy for me to say, oh, no, I don't want these people. But you know, God is for all. Grace is for all. It cuts through our own prejudice. That is the whole thing. The gospel has the power to go. You know, have you seen that chainsaw? Chainsaw that can cut a tree in seconds. You know, that is the grace of God. It can cut like a chainsaw. All the things that we have erected. So people are very jealous. And people also impose on other people certain conditions to let them come to become members of the community, such as in Galatians. We have done Galatians before, but we'll visit it later on. Circumcision. Circumcision came in chapter 3. It was the Romans. And chapter 4 also. And Paul said, no. Abraham believed first, was given the promise, and then circumcision was given as a sign. So you have to have the faith and the promise, and the sign is to confirm what you have received. But it's not the sign that gives you the grace. You know, Paul, I think I told you once, and I don't mind to repeat that because it is the most true expression in the entire New Testament. Paul says, you know, those who disturb about circumcision, may the knife, you know, go down and cut off the whole thing. Not just the foreskin. Is that what disturbs you? Cut off the whole thing. Let's have peace. Let's have peace, you know. I'm sorry if that embarrasses you. But you see, you cannot have anything in your body that makes you close to God. That is the end of Jewish rituals. There's no ritual that can make you clean. No, none. It's only the Spirit that can make you clean. Even David, living under that old dispensation, he asks God to wash him thoroughly, isn't it? Our Muslim brothers, you know, used to come to my church in Egypt. Do you wash before you pray? And to tell them, no, we don't, they will look at you and say, you dirty old thing. And on one occasion, my senior priest said to them, oh, yes, we do wash. But not the water comes from the tap. We wash ourselves with our own tears. Yes, Father Mikhail, I mentioned Father Mikhail to you before. And, you know, the man stood and said, you wash yourself with your own tears. He said, yes, it comes from the heart, my brother. From the agony of being sinful, and we cry, and the tears cleanse us. It's very easy to turn the tap on and to wash your body, but what can wash your heart inside? What can wash your mind? Which water can get into your own body or your own inner life to clean it? Are you tired? I like reading. Okay, can we swap the vocal cords? Go on.
Does that mean I have your accent?
You get my accent, yes.
What?
Yeah. Okay. And I want your height, too.
Okay. Just as it has been written, I have appointed you a father of many nations.
Stop. You know this S at nations? escaped the notice of all the Jewish commentators on the book of Genesis. I'll tell you a story. True story. When my grandmother decided to become a Christian, a group of people came from the synagogue to try to bring her back to the Jewish faith. She decided to become a Christian. I remember that old Sarah. She's actually about taller than you, a little bit taller than you.
Wow.
Oh, yeah, she was a great woman. I remember that old Sarah asked me to go to the kitchen, make some coffee to five people from the synagogue, and the rabbi came. Rabbi's white beard, you know, up to here, you know, was a very dignified man. And then she said to him, you know, Rabbi, tell me, where is the blessing of Abraham now? And he said, with us. And then she said to him, Rabbi, how many commentaries on the book of Genesis were written by Jews? And he scratched his head. He said, about 3, 4, 5. And then she said to him, and how many commentaries on the book of Genesis written by Christians? And he said, I don't know. And then she said, okay, I'm going to tell you, because this comes from the British Museum Library. She's a very educated one. She counted 226 books in English and in German and French on the book of Genesis at that time. I think now the number must have gone beyond 1,000. So where is the blessing of Abraham? With those who read the Torah and write books, study it day and night? Or those who are content with 5, 6, say 10, say 100 books? All right, Rabbi, how many Jews are in the world? The whole world together. At that time, I think it was 15 million. Do you know how many Christians are in the world today? And I remember, you know, the angry eyes. You know, I got the tray with the coffee. And the angry eyes said, what are you trying to say? And she said, are you blind? Can't you see how God is working among the Gentiles, the nations? You know, the Goyim, even in Hebrew, the nations, the Gentiles, actually. So what happened to this S? Why it has been closed on nation without an S? Why God has been put in a small circle? Why? Isn't that the death of Christ that opened that circle for all of us?
Amen.
No? I mean, my dear friends, I have appointed you a father to many nations. Yes? Please?
In the presence of the God in whom he had faith, who gives life to the dead and calls that which does not exist into existence.
You see? Paul quotes this from Jewish liturgical books. You have that on the notes, but I don't want you to look at the notes. I memorized my notes before I came here. That's a good Semitic mind, you know. If you write something and you type something, it sticks. So, Paul used that actually. That is a Jewish word from the S benediction for the Sabbath. The God who calls, gives life to the dead, and calls that which does not exist into existence. That's the whole meaning of the face of Abraham. Mm-hmm. You know, it's not just, I appoint you to be the father of all nations. And then Abraham will say, what a great idea. No, it's not a great idea. No. It is deeply rooted in the book of Genesis. God took Abraham and showed him what? The stars in heaven.
The sand.
And you know, this is the most piercing element that is lacking in our Christian spirituality today. To look at creation, to know the power of the Creator. He looked at the star of heaven and said, look, you shall be a great nation. Look up. And you know, in Palestine or in Egypt, in the Middle East as a whole, on a clear night, my goodness, you can see millions of the stars. You know, God brings a testimony to himself. Because at that time, do not forget, creation was the book of God. There was no Torah at that time. So creation became the book of God. Even the great Augustine said, even John Calvin, whom I disagree with, but nevertheless, he said, every Christian must read two books, the book of creation and the Bible. But you know, our Calvinist brothers read only the second one. I forget about the first one. Because they live in boxes, you know. They don't like to look at the stars and the trees. And, you know, who created all that? And, you know, all the Jewish prayers, even the Christian prayers in the ancient church, in the Orthodox church, in the Catholic church, in some of your prayers in the Protestant churches, start with the greatness of God as a creator. Right? I love that hymn. How great art thou, you know. By the way, this is not Billy Graham. It comes from Russia. I'm afraid to tell you the truth. It's a good Orthodox hymn, came from Russia. I made my own research. I was really thrilled the day I heard it back in 1968 in England during the Billy Graham campaign. And I said, I don't believe any Protestant will ever write such a good hymn. Sorry about that, you know, just for tease. And, you know, and I met a good expert, you know, on hymns. I said to him, you know, what do you think that one said? Oh, yes, that is a Russian hymn. That's an 18th century Christian hymns written in Russian. So I said, please give me the text, because I used to work for Billy Graham, actually. Because I want to give him the Russian text to tell him, thank you very much for taking something Orthodox from us. Never mind. That's what it is. Never mind. So, now, 18. That is a crucial element for us tonight. And I want to read along. Did you put Philemon?
Yes.
Oh, brother, thank you. Wonderful. Come on, Pat, with your great, mighty American voice from Michigan.
In hope beyond hope, who had faith that he should become a father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your descendants be. Uh-huh. Also, not having weakened in faith, he considered his own body already dead. Since he was about 100 years old, he also considered the deadness of Sarah's womb.
You know, that is the dividing line between an active faith and a dead faith.
Is there any such thing as dead faith?
Oh, yes. Dead faith is when people... Oh, I have seen thousands of them in faculties of divinity. Oh, yes. They have it all here. Here.
It's not faith.
You know, no. They have a certain faith, you know, but it's not actually a living faith. We had once a seminar in one of the churches, and because one of the, I forgot the name of the gentleman, he was one of the head of the evangelicals and was caught in a sexual act about more than a year ago? Yeah. It was in the news.
Haggard.
Thank you. And Kimber Kaufman said to me, how do you understand that? I said, Kimber, he was living here. You know, he never had an active faith. You see, now this is again, you know, hope beyond hope. Hope that has no evidence to be hope. Because he looked at himself and he said, my body is dead and Sarah's womb is what?
Dead.
Is dead. Oh, here's something for you. It's in the handout. You can read it at home. Don't look at it. Stay with me. You know, in the book of Genesis, Abraham actually fell down on his face and laughed. Mm-hmm. And Jewish commentaries are very embarrassed. The Midrash Rabbah on Genesis, how could this man laugh? You know? Well, he looked himself. Huh. Me, 100 years old, my wife, finished. We are finished, both of us. We have children. Oh, no, that's a good joke. But you see, three things we must remember. Please, faith is not about the possible.
Amen.
Faith is about the impossible.
Amen.
whole. You look at yourself, well, you know, in the charismatic meetings, I don't like that. People think that the more they shout, the more the people are get healed. That's rubbish. It's not my power, not my shouting, it's not my prayer. It's God's power.
Amen.
You know, it's hope in what is impossible for me, but is possible for God as a creator. Now, we have in Christianity not only God as a creator, but we have also God as our redeemer. Creator is not enough. It doesn't sustain what we call grace. Redeemer. Remember that, you know. You look inwardly, there's no possibility of any change of anything. But you look at God and you see the possibilities. Number two, when you look at your life, we all have weakness. But Paul doesn't say he was not weakened in faith, because he looked at himself, but his faith was not weakened. There are those who are weak in faith in Romans 15 and other places in the letters of Paul. But those who are weak in faith are those who hang on rituals.
Yes.
Those who do not look at the power of God, at the Redeemer. So, what did Abraham say? He laughed. The Jews are embarrassed. But nevertheless, and then, yet with regard to the promise of God, no doubt made him what?
Waver
in unfaith. I'm sorry, it's my own translation, and it may be cryptic English, but you understand it. But he was empowered in his faith,
giving glory to God.
Not I am able to do it, but God is able to do it. Go on.
And fully convinced that the one who had promised is capable also to do it. For this reason, it was reckoned to him as righteousness.
I. This is great. It's, you know, here is righteousness. Not because he had anything good in him. It's not about the moral quality. No. It is because he believed that God is able to do it. And that was counted as righteousness.
Amen.
I put my trust in God. And that's righteousness. That's a big issue. We'll deal with it in full strength when you bring some steak and some wine next time. You know? So we can really have an all-night vigil, you know? But we'll do it in bits, you know. Righteousness is not about your moral quality. It's about God's faithfulness.
Amen.
About God's ability, not your own quality. Not moral quality. It's about God's faithfulness. He was counted as righteous. By what? By good works?
No.
But faith. And I think, you know, here is the issue that Paul is trying to hammer when he is preaching the gospel to Gentiles. You get out of the works of the law and come to Jesus Christ, because if you believe in him, that will be counted for you as righteousness. And, you know, my goodness. That's almost, you know, like the end of the Old Testament. But, you know, never mind. Let the Old Testament end in peace. You know, that the new may come into life, into power in our life. Go on, please.
For it was not written, it was reckoned to him for his sake alone, but also for our sake, who were about to be reckoned as those having faith in the one who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was handed over for the sake of our transgressions and was raised for the sake of our rightness.
I'm going to reserve, you know, 24 and 25 for next time, because I really want to go through the entire letter of Romans to speak about the death and resurrection of Jesus, because that is a very central element in the preaching of the gospel in Paul. But I have prepared that for you. I hope you like it. the dialogue with my dear friend Philemon. Hey, Frida. You have a sore throat. You can read? Okay. What about if I become George and become Philemon?
Okay.
Because that's actually how it happened. On because you see, my questions are very short, you know.
Okay.
If I ask you, what is faith? Can you tell me in simple words, what is it?
Faith depends on many things in our life, on hope and love. It does not stand alone by itself. If you love someone, you have more faith in what this person can do for you, and thus you also hope that he will do it.
Pause a little bit. Think about it. This man is not an easy man to understand. You know why? Because he's too simple. That's a problem. It is a problem. Oh, I have an extra copy. Oh, I'm sorry. Forgive me. No. Lindsay. You know, he's too simple. It does not stand alone. There's nothing by itself called
faith.
Okay? So what is faith? I was irritated that day, actually. Yeah, very much irritated. He irritates me immensely. But you know, I know he has something to say, and I'm going to sit, and I'm going to listen, and I'm going to write. And sometimes when I start to write, he gets very apprehensive and stops talking. Because he said to me once, George, if the truth is in your heart, you need not to write it down. It will be always here, dwelling through the spirit of truth in you. Otherwise, why do you write my words? My words are nothing. Go on, Miss Philemon.
No one who has wisdom should define faith alone. Faith is part of many things. It is part of what we think as possible, and it's part of what we consider as impossible. Faith has a good link with knowledge, and as you may know, there are three levels of knowledge. The first is that which comes through study, the second is that which comes through experience, and the third is what is given to us by the Holy Spirit. You cannot separate faith from these three branches.
Is knowledge the door to faith?
It may be. For what we love improves our knowledge, while what we fear reduces our knowledge and can kill it.
See? This is too simple, but it is cutting through. So once more, I became irritated. What is faith in relation to our complicated inner life?
Faith comes from our relationships, those relationships which give us hope and nourish our faith and make us able to see and to experience new things. And in this context, faith is trust and is founded on hope. Also, our repentance gives power to faith.
Can you elaborate on that?
Yes. When we repent, we see things differently, such as, because of fear of punishment, we pray, but when our love grows, our fear decreases, and then the growing love makes us pray to seek communion with the Lord. When I was young, my sexual desires were under control because of my fear of hell. But when I grow up and the Lord Jesus poured his love into my heart by the Holy Spirit, my sexual desires were transformed to energy to seek the Lord in solitude and to serve others. This is due to faith that what is eternal must override what is temporary. So to be one with the Lord has taken over everything, including sleep and food.
So, are you saying that our knowledge of what's eternal makes our knowledge sustain our faith?
You can say that. We love to have what is eternal because this is part of our self-preservation, and it has its roots in our hidden desire to be immortal.
If I eliminate all doubts and pray, but what I ask in prayer does not happen, how do you understand that? Isn't that a question that we always face? Oh my goodness, still up till now you pray, nothing happened. Mm-hmm.
That's a hard question, because I am not God's defender, and no one should ever defend God. Let God defend himself. But I can say 5 points that may help you.
You know, I like that. He said, you know, I remember, you know, his piercing eyes. I think we distribute some of his pictures, some of his photos to you. His piercing eyes went right through my bones. I am not God. He actually used a good word, actually, lawyer. I am not God's defense. I am not God's lawyer. In other words, you know, I am just like you. But here are 5 things that may help you. Yeah.
First, faith needs to learn how to wait.
Ah, slowly, please. Faith needs to learn how to wait. Yep. Please.
The Psalms are full of this demand. Pray and wait.
Please. Think of that, you know. It's not the minute and the two or the three that you say a prayer. Things may happen, but things may not happen. Wait.
Second, to wait for some minutes or hours does not mean that our doubt has vanished. Our heart is deep and is full of many movements, and the Lord waits till we become aware of our hidden forces which hinder us from full communion with Him. We must not forget that the aim of faith is not to do miracles, but to be in full communion with Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Jesus did not say, "When you believe in me, you will do miracles." But he said that these miracles shall follow those who believe. We have to follow the Lord and to carry our cross, which for some of us is the death of beloved ones or loss of health. Then, when we follow the Lord Jesus, he will reveal to us his will. Third, faith is a shared endeavor between us and the Lord himself. This means that Jesus goes with us into the same valley of darkness and death. There we become clean, not because our cleanness and purity will make us more acceptable to the Lord, but because our cleanness and purity open our understanding and make us see more the way of Jesus. Faith is never free from doubt, and there are many sources for doubt, such as our rational wisdom, which is a gift from God, and that tells us that this or that is impossible. Here we need to say, yes, this is impossible, or laugh like Abraham. But all things are possible to our Creator.
Yeah.
We are caught between the two sides of the old creation and the new creation. The old creation is that one which needs redemption because it has fallen under the power of futility. And we try to participate in its redemption. But the new creation is that one which will be manifested on the day of the resurrection. Here, waiting is hard for those who suffer in the world. I see the cross of our Lord standing between the two creations, the old and the new. And Calvary is in the old creation, and so also the tomb. But the resurrection is the door of the new, and that is why Jesus has entered the upper room, in spite of the fact the doors were closed. The doors of the old creation are closed for any form of eternal renewal.
Mm-hmm.
But the door of the new life, that is Jesus, is open for us for eternity.
Amen.
We left his cell, and Philemon took me to the cemetery of the monastery, and started to sing the Easter hymn. Christ is risen from the dead, and by this he trembled over death, and those in the tombs has given life. Then he looked at me and said, "Do you see why you need to learn to wait? Even the Lord Jesus waited for 33 years before he ascended on the cross. Those who are in a hurry need to develop their desire for the eternal." I don't know, because, you know, the end of the dialogue, there's a long text coming next handout on doubt. Because, you know, he is the man who told me never to belittle your doubt, never to fight it, take it, study it, make something good out of it. And because of that, I passed through. And you know, doubts are good if they are part of our love for the Lord. But doubts are damaging if they become a tool that can destroy our love for Christ. Thank you, Pat. You are lovely.
Thank you.
Thank you very much. Oh, we're run out of time. I'll be sitting here to answer questions. You can bring all your guns from Texas and shoot me. And Father Joseph, can you give us a blessing before? Please, sir.
You suspended the heavens over the earth, O Lord our God, and then you came down from them to save us. Look now upon your servants and heirs as they bow their heads and bend their necks before you, their awesome but merciful God. It is not from men that expect help, but it is from you they hope for mercy and salvation. Throughout this coming evening and the week that follows, protect them from every enemy, from every assault of the powers of hell, from vain and useless thoughts and evil memories. Guard us as the apple of your eye. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, so that in all things we may give you glory, honor, and worship, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, now and ever, and unto ages of ages. Amen.
Amen.
Please leave the hand out.
Hey there.
Eric, from what book should I say?